Obviously, my topic in general was picked for me today, being it's Father's Day, so I'm going to speak to that. But, you know, in light of the recent events that have occurred, and as we watch the news and we see our world turned upside down, we often find ourselves thinking, if this wasn't that way or that wasn't this way, this could all be better if people didn't do this or people did more of that. And we search for answers, and our leadership and our world, the government, the you know, churches, everybody's searching for answers. And I don't know that there's an answer to fix it. And I say that because we were told for a very long time that what is happening was to happen. And so you can say Barack Obama didn't try to stop it. Well, Donald Trump can't stop it. Now, he can make good decisions, he can make bad decisions, and our leaders do that. And I'm not here to talk about that. But just picture in your mind for a second, or for maybe a few seconds, what you saw unfold on TV. The images, and it's shocking. It's just completely shocking. But I believe I have and I want to speak to why I believe is a very big, if not the biggest issue that is going on right now with everything we see in our world, but particularly in our country. I'm going to read to you some facts about fatherless homes, okay? And they're pretty, I remember doing this quite some time ago, and the numbers were not what they are. I don't remember what they were, but they weren't as shocking as they are now. 85%, okay, of youth who are currently in prison grew up in a fatherless home. If we have a crime problem, is it really a crime problem, or is it a fatherless home problem? Well, if 85% of the young people in jail are from a fatherless home, couldn't you see a solution there? 7 out of 10 youth that are housed in state-operated correctional facilities, including detention and residential treatment, come from a fatherless home. 40% of students in the United States from the first grade to senior year of high school do not have a father in the home. Children from fatherless homes are twice as likely to drop out of school before graduation. 25 million children in the United States live in a home where the biological father is not present. Girls who live in a fatherless home have 100% higher risk of suffering from obesity than girls when a father's present. Teen girls have fatherless homes are also 4 times more likely to be mothers before the age of 20. 60%, almost 60% of the fatherless homes in the United States involve African-American black households. It's only 20% for white. And so you look at what you're going on in the streets and you say, it's a race problem, it's a black problem. Well, if you're 3 times as likely not to have a father in the house and 85% of the people, young people in jail don't have a father in the home, it's not a issue of the color of their skin, but the issue that they grew up without a father in the home. Just statistically speaking. Children who live in a single-parent home are 2 times more likely to commit suicide. 72% of Americans believe that a fatherless home is the most significant social problem. 75% of rapists are motivated by displaced anger that involved an abandonment of a father. 75%. Could you see how we could... So many of these problems could be. So 85% of children which exhibit some type of behavioral disorder come from a fatherless home. 85% of children with behavioral disorders come from a fatherless home. If you work in a school, you already know this. 90% of youth in the United States who decide to run away from home come from a fatherless home. That means only 10% of runaways run away from 2 parents in the home. Now, the 2 parents in the home aren't always biological. There's tremendous blessing with a stepmother or stepfather in many, if not all, instances. But what I want to talk to you about is I'm going to have a more of a devotional, probably a fairly short message today, but I'm going to talk to three different points. I have to get rid of this paper because my phone keeps sliding down. And I want to talk about a word about fatherhood, but also a word about Christian fathers, and finally a word to the children of fathers. And if you're a child, you're definitely had a father. And so I'm going to speak to you as well. But I want to tell you first that I grew up without a father in the home. I understand what that is like, what that means. And I'm going to give you a little bit of that background, and so you understand my perspective on the subject. If I could change, I thought this through before this message, if I could change one thing about growing up, my childhood, it would be, in my 51 years of life, if I could think of one thing that could have significantly changed my life, it would have been having my dad in my home. I can see that now at 51. I couldn't see that when I was 21. But it would have changed my life dramatically. I won't go through all the issues that I had when I was younger, but before I the Lord took me as my son, as his son, that changed my life. That was the biggest thing when I became a Christian, was that he was my father. You know, a lot of people have different characteristics of God that they hold to and is dear to them. Fatherhood of my Lord is of God is the thing I treasure the most, having grown up. Now, my father got saved later in life, in his mid-20s, and he is a wonderful Christian father, but I wasn't raised in a home with my father. He lived a couple states away, and so he wasn't there to be that influence. Unlike many of my friends who were always complaining about the constraints their father put on them, I grew up wishing for a strong voice to tell me what to do and not to do. I literally clung. When I went to basic training and I started getting screamed at, I thought, this is great. I know what time to get up. I know when to go to bed. I know what I'm supposed to do, what I'm not supposed to do. And my mother, most of you know my mother, wonderful, but there's something about particularly a teenage boy that he can kind of roll over his mother, but he can't his father, okay? But I grew up wishing. And so all my friends are complaining about their dads. And for you guys who are here and you're complaining about your dad, I had the exact opposite experience. I wanted the guy yelling at me, okay? You know, Isaac, Micah, your dad's yelling at you. I can tell you this right now, and I guarantee it. All those words you hate now, you will grow to love the rest of your life. You'll hold on to them. You'll cherish them. You'll tell them to everybody else. You know, my dad used to do it, and he was right, and he told me, and I'm so glad he did. And that'll come. You're not in it now. Doug doesn't get that blessing now. He just gets the pushback. But and the rest of you do too. I could talk about my boys the same way. When you roll your eyes, I was wishing that I had somebody before my eyes telling me that. So I want to say that in the introduction here. But my father did eventually make the biggest single influential factor in my life, because he was the key to me coming to the Lord. And so I have that, and that's wonderful. But I want to talk, you can turn to Ezekiel 22, we're going to look at that, and we're going to look at 23 through I believe the end of the chapter there, and I'm going to turn there and read from the ESV, as I think that's what you have up there, Rich. And Ezekiel 22:23. I want to talk about fatherhood in general, and let me begin reading in Ezekiel 22, beginning in verse 23. And the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained upon in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured human lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made me widows in her midst. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have discarded my Sabbaths. So I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst are like wolves tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get honest gain. And her prophets are smeared, whitewashed for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has spoken. The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy and have extorted from the sojourner without justice. And here it is. And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me in the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. A good father starts with a good man. And so when you speak to fatherhood, becoming a father, it starts out with becoming a good man. And what was sought for here, what Ezekiel was giving, a word of the Lord. He said, a word of the Lord came to me, and here it is. It's not good news. He tells them how terrible they're living. And then he says, and after all this terrible living, that society has fallen apart. Society is barely clinging together. They profane the Lord. There's nothing good said about the Lord. The Lord doesn't even exist in this society. That's how far they've fallen. And it says the Lord sought for a man. He's only looking for one. He looked for a man to stand in the gap, to build a wall, to have a hedge against the tide of the world. And he found none. And so it starts with a good man. He says in 31, therefore I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have returned their way upon their heads, declares the Lord. Now this is a word to Israel and what was happening in that day, but it's happening in our day. So we are at a place where I believe we need a call to men, but particularly fathers, who will stand in the gap against the tide of the world to teach our sons and our daughters. And so I asked the question, are you standing in the breach? Are you currently standing in the breach? Okay, another question, are you building a wall against this for your children? You know, our children have, everybody makes their own decisions. We are all individuals, okay? And so there's no guarantee with children. We can guarantee, we only can do our part, so to speak, in that. But when I asked the question, are you standing in the breach? Are you building a wall against the wind of current society? How do you answer that? Am I, what would tell me whether I'm doing that or not? And I can tell you this, is the most important thing to you, and you say, no, it's not the most important. Well, think of how much time you spend and how much energy you spend on the different things you do, raising your kids. Is sports really where you want to see your children excel? You know, I probably beat up on my kids about homework more than I beat up on them about anything. And I think to myself, I probably should be beating them up on them about spiritual things more than academic things. Not that that's not important. But I looked back and tried to ask myself during, you know, I have two adults now, but during their teen years particularly, but even when they were younger, how much time did I spend teaching them, trying to help them understand that the Lord was number one in my life, that the Bible was the center of my life? And so if you ask yourself that question, it has everything to do with focus. Are you focused on raising your children to be godly? Or are you focused on raising your children to be successful in some other way? I want my children, if both of my boys follow the Lord, I don't have anything else to worry about. Academics, how much money they're going to make, where they're going to live. If they're following the Lord, I'm going to sleep at night. And that's just how it is. Turn to Psalm 78, if you would. We're going to read 2 through 8. Fathers want success for their children in sports, academics, career, popularity, and on and on. And sometimes when it comes to teaching them the Bible, when it comes to bringing them to church, we say, well, I don't want to push them. After screaming at them at practice for 2 hours, you don't want to push them to come to Sunday school. Okay? After hammering them, did you do your homework? Let me see it. You know, I'm checking Sapphire. If you don't know what Sapphire is, good, because that's something new that parents have to worry about. You go on Sapphire to find out whether your kids are doing their homework or not and how their grades are day to day. And so, we don't want to push them, but we push them in every other way, don't we? And I've looked back and saw myself guilty of that. So in Psalm 78, 2 through 8, it says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, and that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. How many fathers here are, and you can raise your hand, how many fathers here are on a mission to have your kids not make the same mistakes you made? How about it? You know what I mean? That's what this is. We were stubborn. We were rebellious. We need to teach our kids that there's a better way. And that's what Psalm 78 is telling us here. Fathers, we want success for our children and all these things, but are we pushing them the right way, or are we pushing them in every other way? And so this is going to be a shorter sermon. I don't know when I started, but that's good. It's Father's Day. But I want to now, that's a word to Christian fathers in Psalm 78, 2 through 8, and that we should be sitting down daily with our children. And I don't mean necessarily in a organized fashion, but you ride in the car, you know, you eat at the dinner table, you go out hunting together, you do, you know, these different things. One thing I remember, I was trying to think of different areas outside of the home when I was with my boys doing things that I tried to help them understand my how I valued the Lord. And when we would shoot a deer, we would go over to the deer and obviously find it. And when we found it, we would kneel and we would pray, thanking God that the sacrifice of this life, you know, gives life. That's how we receive our food, even if we don't go out and hunt for it. This life was taken, and we would pray, Lord, I pray that other deer would be able to live, that they wouldn't be, you know, when deer get overpopulated, they all die. And so, and I would just help them understand that thank the Lord for giving this to them. But we would do that. But find ways in your life, at Christian fathers, to interject the importance the Lord has in your life. And don't feel like you're pushing them away. They may reject, they may turn, but in the end, they're gonna come back. But if it's not there to begin with, it's hard to make up time. And so of all the things you push your kids to do, I would say push them to follow the Lord. So now I'm going to have a word to children, and we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 12, and we're going to finish with this. But I have a word for the children, and by children I mean young people. If you're not a father yourself or married yet, by the way, I don't know where. Mitchell and Lauren went back there. A shout out for small groups. Okay, Julie and Randy and Brenda and I we're in a small group together, and we were taking prayer requests, and we decided to pray, okay, for our singles that they would find a godly spouse. We decided to pray that. And I said to myself, you know, I cannot believe that somebody hasn't snatched up Lauren. I said, that amazes me. I said, if I was young, I said, I mean, that's like a prize. And we said that. Randy, you were there. You remember that? Yeah. And so I said, I can't believe. And Julie was like, what, who? Who? and so right away I said, somebody. And so long story short, I think we basically convinced Mitchell to have a go at it. And he did, and it all worked out. So, you know, you meet in these small groups and you pray and you have answers like that. And so decide now. Young people, decide now to follow the Lord. And I'll tell you why. The decisions you make between age 15 and 25 will have the biggest impact financially on how you live the rest of your life. They'll have the biggest impact on the rest of your life from a family perspective based on who you marry. That's usually the age where you meet somebody and get married. They'll have the biggest impact in your career, what you decide to do for the rest of your life, 15 through 25. It'll either limit you or it'll broaden your horizons, so to speak. So 15 through 25, I'll tell you what, the decisions you make now, good or bad, will affect you, good or bad, the rest of your life. How many of you here who over the age, you have to be 26 or older to answer this question, if you could go back, would change something from 15 to 25 because of a trajectory in your life? How many of you would go back and change something? Yeah. Yep. And so what I say to people who are 15 to 25, now's the time to change it. Because we're saying, if I could go back, you know what that means? That means it's too late for us to change it. But if I could back, I would have went to school for this. I would have done this. I would have valued this more. I would have valued that less. My boys probably don't want to hear this right now because they've heard this 100 million times. I say it so much that I'm sure it's getting through, but maybe just an ounce at a time. So I'll keep hammering them. Make sure I fill the whole cup. In Proverbs chapter 12, I'm going to turn there myself so I am reading from this. Did I say Psalm? I'm sorry. Yeah, Proverbs chapter 12. I've read through the book of Proverbs over the last couple of months. Now, it's, you know, there's enough chapters to go through it in a month if you read a chapter a day, but I've been kind of reading them and rereading them. And it's been amazing to me. I've read the book of Proverbs many times, but for some reason, reading it, I was thinking of that middle song that we sang. What was the name of that, Sarah?
Nothing else.
When I was singing that song, that had the feeling that I have when I'm in the middle of the night and I'm reading the Bible. I get caught in we get caught sometimes studying the Bible intellectually, and we don't let it just speak to us. And sometimes at night when you read the Bible, or you're trying to sleep, or you wake up early in the morning or something, and you're reading the Bible, then you don't really want to learn it from an academic standpoint. You just want to hear it and feel it and have it, you know, impact you in your heart, not more than your head. And I've been reading the Proverbs that way. And every time I read these Proverbs, I try to go back that day and find out where I failed that particular proverb. You know, it says a fool does this, but a wise man does this. And I'll look back and I'll say, okay, fool, well, that was kind of wise, fool. You know, I try to point out the areas of my life where I'm being foolish, whether you know, I end up in an argument at work and it says, you know, if you argue with a scoffer, you know, and I'm just, but it's really been a blessing to me. So this proverb stuck out to me regarding this message. I went right to it in my mind when I was preparing this, but let me read through the beginning. We're only going to go through the beginning of this. It says, whoever loves discipline loves the knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Now, I was always told not to say the word stupid, but whoever translated the ESV language used the word stupid, so now I can use it in church. But I am telling you, if your father disciplines you, you're not to like it, you're to love it. And if you don't, you're stupid. Now, this is a word to the younger, to those who have fathers, your perspective. The Bible simply says if you love discipline, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. When you're corrected, you should love it. And love the discipline. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of evil devices he condemns. No one is established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall never be moved. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are just. The counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright delivers them. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. 15 through 25 is when you build your house. Now, I wasn't saved until I was 25, okay? I was married when I was 26. I was saved when I was 25. In the summertime, right as Bible school was starting at Grace Baptist Church. And I felt like I was caught just in time, really, because I had, it wasn't like I didn't have regrets before that, but I'm speaking to you who are of that age, that younger age right now, that you need to establish your house now. You really do. I know it's hard to grasp the understanding and the concept, but the way you do it is you love the discipline that's coming. Once in a while I catch, you know, I've kind of Todd Lewis has had all these kids and there's five boys, and all the boys kind of come to work in different ways now that they're older, and they're unbelievably different, every single one of them. You know, I mean, they're the most different kids I've ever seen that are brothers, but some of them are very, very, you know, you can tell them something without even walking on eggshells, and they'll say, yes, sir, no, sir, sorry, sir. And other ones, you know, will be like, they'll not take it quite as, you know, they'll swallow it a little harder, you know what I mean? And they all listen. They're great kids. They're great workers, that's for sure. But it's interesting when we see different kids are different. Some of us are hard, like I was, and some of us aren't. And I heard somebody say one time, and it's pretty true, that kid in Sunday school that's climbing the walls is more likely to become a preacher than one who just sits there and listens to every word you're saying. And so I don't know if you were like that, Micah, but he was in between. Okay. But it's funny, but passion is a hard thing to wield. And some kids have a lot of passion, and others are a little more even-keeled. And those even-keeled ones are, and you can help recognize your own personality if you're in that age group. But there's the book Pilgrim's Progress has two people in the beginning, and one of them's called Obstinate, and one's called Pliable. And the problem with somebody who's obstinate is you can't change their mind. Well, that's not a problem if their mind is set in the right direction, is it? But it is a problem if it isn't, okay? So there's different issues with that child, the obstinate, than there is the pliable. The pliable one, you can get him on the right track just like that, but then he gets right back off track, okay? And you can recognize yourself as obstinate or pliable, I guess I'm going to end with just saying that I call for all of you younger people, don't make the mistakes that all the people like myself raise their hands. And listen to your fathers. Listen to your mothers. Listen to your authorities. I had a great influence when I was growing up in my grandfather, my mother's father. And Dave, when you were talking about your father, it was all the same things we did. I was just looking at the other days. I had the complete red, white, and blue stripes outfit on. I was holding a fish because it was 1976. 1976, if you didn't live then, everything was painted red, white, and blue. The fire hydrants, the store windows, the buildings, the clothes, everybody wore clothes, and I'm holding this fish, and I look back to that. But my grandfather taught me how to hunt, and he taught me how to fish, and he taught me a lot of things like that, and I look back to that. So you may not have a father, but you may have a father figure. And to be honest with you, we have a mentor program here, and that's a good way to get connected if you're younger and to get that influence into your life. And so that's all that I have to say. Don't beat up on your fathers too much when they beat up on you. Love that discipline, because someday you're going to look back and be glad for it. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this time that we had together, this word, Lord, that came to Ezekiel, Lord, that we would have a man who would stand up and push back against the winds of society, the winds of the world, the winds of the prince of the power of the air, the whispers of the devil, Lord. And I know, Father, in my own life, I can look back and see the satanic influence that had really taken over in my life, in the darkness that I walked through. And I pray that if there's young ones here today that would look to those, I pray that Christian fathers would stand up and stand in that gap, but that young ones would not forsake the reproof and instruction. And Lord, we might not always say it with the most compassion, we may not always say it very nicely, but I pray that you would give wisdom to young people to even overlook that, because the words that we're given are given out of love. Even when we're angry, Lord, the words that fathers give are given out of love. And for goodness and for a blessing to those who you've put into our care, our children. So we just thank you for this day that you've given to us, Lord. I praise you for Mitchell and Lauren. That's just an exciting thing to even think about, Lord, and how you continue to work in bringing godly families to stand in the gap in this world. And I just pray that you'd be with us through the rest of this day, Lord, and help us to take a moment to really let our fathers know how much we truly appreciate them, how much we truly love them, Lord, and how much we appreciate even their harsh words sometimes, Lord, of reproof and instruction. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.